Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Another Friday afternoon, and yes, you're with me, Zakira and Samia. So, ahlan wa sahlan, marhaba, a warm and hearty welcome to the program Friday Fusion. It's great being in your company once again. Well, it's holiday and most of the kids are at home. They've been home now for about 2 weeks. And yes, I wasn't around last week myself because of the very reason. Being on holiday often means having family members over, often means big lunches. And sometimes all of this does get in the way of routine. And just when we thought we'd keep up with whatever we built on during Ramadan, sometimes it can be a little bit tricky, and routine gets whacked right out. Because here we have the kids at home, we have visitors around, and things are so much different to what they were, in Ramadan, or even after Ramadan for that reason, while the kids were still at school. But nevertheless, we make the most of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us at our disposal, because we do know that there are many around the world who don't even have the privilege on being on holiday, on being more relaxed, on just doing things out of the usual routine. So normally only those that are in the teaching fraternity would be on holiday right now. So if you're a madrasa teacher, or if you're a school teacher, or if you're affiliated to any one of those teaching systems, you'd be on holiday, and obviously all the kids would be on holiday, but mostly the businesses and all the rest of it is still going on as normal, so the main folk may still be at work. But what we sometimes do as a family is that you take some time off when the kids are on holiday so that you can have a family holiday. And this is a great thing to do, a lovely way for us to spend family time and create memories with our families. Because often when children grow up, what they thrive on are those memories that they have of their childhood, and especially those family holiday memories. I speak from personal experience. Because, alhamdulillah, my dad was an alim, and because of this, he had the privilege of being on holiday whenever we were. And he was a person that loved nature, loved the outdoors, so almost every holiday we'd pack up. And at that time, I suppose also maybe because we were quite a big family, and holidays needed to be centralized around budgets. So we wouldn't generally take a flight, but rather get in the car and drive to wherever we were going. We lived in the Eastern Cape, so we'd often drive to KwaZulu-Natal to visit family, and or even to Gauteng. But wherever we went, it was always so exciting. And the reason I say this is because I still have very vivid memories of how we'd stop along the way and unpack those picnic baskets and, sit down to have a little meal. And also when it was salah time, find ablution facilities and lay down the musallas wherever you were, be it in a park, be it on the side of the road, wherever it was, and you just pray salah. Things are so much easier nowadays, even if you're traveling by vehicle, by car. And so subhanallah, travel has become much, much more easier. Nevertheless, I'm just wondering, what is it that you're doing this holiday? Where are you taking the kids? If you're not taking them anywhere, then even if you're staying at home, what exactly do you have planned? So while preparing for this program, I came across a really nice website, and it speaks about the top 10 places to go to in South Africa. But it also explains that it depends what exactly you want out of the holiday. If you want an enticingly icy holiday, then there are certain places that they've earmarked. And if you want a good deal warmer, then there are also different places that have been spoken about. So if you're looking for warmer weather and you're looking for something a bit warmer than Gauteng, I know, subhanallah, living here in KwaZulu-Natal, I'm already seeing many Gauteng vehicles out and about. And that simply means that people from Gauteng have run away from the cold and have come to Durban hoping to get much warmer weather. And as I was saying, you know, doing a little bit of research for the program, I found something really funny on one of the websites. It speaks about how Durban's winter weather is even 12 to 13 degrees warmer than what it is in Europe during the summer. So subhanAllah, if you're on the north or southern coast of KwaZulu-Natal, or anywhere in Durban for that matter, I should think, then you're a great deal warmer than in some other parts of the country here in South Africa or other parts of the world. Although I must say, being from Durban, recently we've been having rather cold spells. You know, it's been rather overcast, a few showers, which is quite strange for Durban in the winter because we normally have our showers in the summer. But subhanAllah, even that hasn't been too bad, and the weather has, you know, on a typical winter day in Durban, you'd start off with perhaps a light jacket in the morning, just to ward off those chills. But around midday, you'd be able to go back to your short sleeves, and because that's how warm it gets. And you know, none of the activities that you'd be that you would want to do would necessarily be hampered in any way, because even the water is quite warm, and you know, it's around 25 degrees perhaps, and you could go and have a swim even in the winter. So yes, for all those people in Gauteng or perhaps the Eastern or Western Cape, if you're looking for a bit of warmer weather, then come on over to Durban. There's also the those looking for the thrill of the chill, and for that you'd probably want to go to somewhere mountainous where you can see a little bit of snow and take the kids perhaps to play in some snow. And if you wanted to do that, then perhaps you would either choose the Drakensberg, or you would choose Swartberg Pass, which is in the Western Cape, or even a little bit further down into KZN, the Isani Pass, on the borders of the Maluti Mountains, Lesotho. So yeah, perhaps you'd want to do that. Either way, whichever you choose, I'm hoping that you're going to have a fab holiday, inshallah. But do remember, stay safe. And yeah, that's basically it for me in this intro. When we return, inshallah, I found something very interesting. I found a website that speaks of places of Islamic interest other than Mecca and Medina. So we're going to speak about that after this ad break. Welcome back, and yes, we were speaking about the fact that it's holiday and the fact that we normally travel a little bit more during this time of the year, perhaps. Especially if you are in the teaching fraternity and you're also on leave with the kids, it is a great time for some family holidays. But even if you're not in this profession and per se another profession, then perhaps you take this time for your annual leave just so that you can have a family holiday. And being the winter holidays, you may decide to go somewhere warmer, or you may decide to stick around and, you know, enjoy the thrill of the chill, as we said before the ad break. Whatever it is you decide, though, today I was saying that I'm going to share with you a few places that I've come across, very interesting places that we could visit other than our usual, you know, we often speak about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam having mentioned that hadith about shiddu rihal ila al-masjid al-haram or masjid al-aqsa or masjid hadha or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged us to, when getting our conveyance ready or when putting together our, you know, means for travel, then we should either do so to go visit Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Aqsa or Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But besides these, there are many other heritage sites in and around, you know, around the globe, I should say, that we could also visit that I have very, very interesting perspectives to them, Islamic perspectives to them, that is. So yeah, that's one thing that I'd like to share with you. But also, whilst going through, you know, making some research, I found a few etiquettes on travel. And again, I was struck by the fact that how comprehensive our deen is, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taken time to explain all these different aspects of travel. Like, just you know, to share a few with you that I came across that I found so, so interesting was the fact that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about starting off any journey early in the morning, and he made dua, Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. He made dua for the Prophet, for the ummah during the early part of the day. So this would be one etiquette of travel, to start out the journey early in the morning. Or if you were traveling in a group, and this is also encouraged from the hadith, that you don't travel one or two alone, but rather travel as a group. And traveling as a group, if you were, it was safe, the route that you were taking, then you should try and travel by night, because the earth is rolled up. Innal arda tutwa bil layl, the hadith says. So, alaykum bidulja, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, that you should travel, do this night travel, because the distances are covered more quickly. So this is also one of the other things the Prophet ﷺ spoke about. Then he also explained that when stopping, you know, to take a break along the way, he's speaking about the animal and the conveyance here. But subhanAllah, even if we were to look at it in terms of our vehicles, they also need a break from time to time, and you need to check, you know, if the water or stop for some petrol or whatever it may be. But you need to stop along the way and then take a break also for the people that are traveling with you. Take a break, stretch out your legs, have a little snack to eat perhaps, whatever it may be, even if it's just a break for the bathroom. But you need to take those breaks. And here also the Prophet ﷺ very categorically mentioned to the Sahaba that they shouldn't spread out all across far and wide and go into the valleys and so forth, but rather they should try and stay as close together as possible. And subhanAllah, with today, you know, in the times that we live, then this would also very much be encouraged in order, so, you know, for safety reasons and so forth and so on. So yeah, I was just looking at this and I was thinking, subhanAllah, what beautiful etiquette the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have mentioned with regards to travel. And then the one that stands out for me and that I think I always remember when traveling is the fact that our du'as are accepted as a traveler. So make the most of it. As much as, you know, you may be not necessarily in a position where you can always stop to get extra nafl salah in, or sometimes because you're traveling with the kids, you may not be able to read a few chapters of Quran. You may make that dhikr or whatever. But at the same time, dua is something that you can make anywhere, at any time, in any posture. It's just about your heart being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's so beautiful that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that the duas of a traveler are mustajab, are readily accepted. So yes, a great time to make dua then. So those were the etiquettes that I was going through. Now let's go to the actual places that I spoke about that we could visit other than Makkah al-Mukarramah, Madinah al-Munawwarah, or Masjid al-Aqsa. So here's a few of them. The first one is called Adam's Peak, and Adam's Peak is in Sri Lanka. Now what exactly is Adam's Peak all about? Well, this is a footprint measuring 5.7 by 6.2 meters, and it is believed to be the footprint of the Prophet Adam alayhi salam, who was said to be 60 cubits tall. It is located on the top of a mountain in Sri Lanka called Adam's Peak, also known as Sripada, the holy footprint. It is the opinion of some scholars that when Adam alayhi salam was taken out of paradise and placed in this world, he landed in Sri Lanka. And even though Muslims do not visit the site to show veneration to the footprint, it is a great place to visit in order to get some understanding of what exactly our forefather Adam alayhi salam may have looked like. And subhanAllah, I must tell you that right now as I speak, I'm looking at a picture of this venue, this place that it's this footprint of Adam alayhi salam is located, and it's a breathtaking view from the top. So if you are in and around Sri Lanka, then perhaps a great place to visit would be Sripada, and go and have a look at how big this footprint is, and you'd probably get a good understanding of how big our forefather Adam alayhi salam was. It is mentioned, a few quick facts with regard to this. Adam alayhi salam's name is mentioned 25 times in the Quran. And when he was taken out of paradise, he was placed on earth. It is mentioned that Adam alayhi salam cried a lot. It could be a coincidence or not that Sri Lanka, the shape of Sri Lanka resembles that of a teardrop. Well, whether that's a coincidence or not, we leave that to your imagination. But yes, that's what they say about Sri Lanka. So that was Adam's peak. The next one is the memorial of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. So let's look at this. It is mentioned that this memorial complex near Samarkand in Uzbekistan houses the grave of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, also well known for authoring the hadith compilation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a collection named Sahih Bukhari, regarded as the most authentic of all hadith compilations and the most authoritative book after the Quran. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi was born in 810 CE in the city of Bukhara in Uzbekistan. His full name was Muhammad bin Ismail bin Ibrahim bin Al-Mughira bin Bardizba Al-Bukhari. He had a phenomenal memory and traveled throughout the Islamic world, devoting himself to this collection, to studying of ahadith, proofreading it, and then organizing these ahadith. So if you are in and around Samarkand, Uzbekistan area, make sure you pop by at this memorial, if not for any other reason, then to go and stand by the graveside of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh and pay tribute to this great giant of ahadith and stand and ponder on the legacy that he left behind and the great work that he, the great service that he rendered to Islam. So that is the memorial of Imam Bukhari in Samarkand, Uzbekistan. The next stop that we're making is in Cordoba, or rather in Spain, and it is the Mosque of Cordoba in Andalusia. Spain was originally the site, so this mosque rather, the Mosque of Cordoba in Andalusia, Spain, was originally the site of a church which was bought by the Muslim Emir Abdurrahman and subsequently converted into one of the largest mosques in the world, with work starting in 784 CE. Cordoba became one of the most advanced cities in the world, as well as a great cultural, political and economic center, and the mosque featured as a great center of learning. The building is most notable for its giant arches with over 1,000 columns of jasper, onyx, marble and granite. The double arches, which were a new architectural feature, and the rich and exquisite design patterns, making it one of the most beautiful mosques to have existed. In 1236 CE, Cordoba was recaptured from the Muslims by King Ferdinand, III, and the mosque was reconstructed as a Christian church, with the most significant alteration being the construction of a Renaissance cathedral nave in the middle of the structure. So yes, this is a bit sad, definitely, because if at some point in Spain the Muslims reigned and it was the reign of Islam, then definitely it is sad to note that it was then taken back by the Christians. But subhanAllah, from this we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُعِزُّ مَن تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَن تَشَاءُ, that, you know, when we stick to Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us izzah. But as soon as we tend to deviate from Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has a way of taking away from us those benefits. So if you had to visit a place like this, then it would definitely be to take lesson that at all times adhering to the tenets of the Islamic Sharia is very, very important, especially in order for us to thrive. Okay, let's take an ad break. When we return, inshallah, more of these interesting places of interest for a Muslim traveler. Welcome back, and yes, before the ad break, we started off our discussion on interesting places that a Muslim traveler would like to visit. And we spoke about a few interesting places. We spoke about one in Cordoba, Spain, another in Sri Lanka, and a third in Samarkand, Uzbekistan. Now we move on and we speak about two places in Yemen. The first of these two being a place called the Tomb of Hud alayhi salam, and this is in Yemen, in Hadramaut. Now, it is mentioned that, again, I'm saying, like I said in the intro, that some of these places are mentioned to be the tomb of a certain Nabi. Whether this is or is not, there are no actual authentications, but majority of the scholars have mentioned this, and hence, even if you were to visit it, you'd visit it with the intention of taking lesson. So, here's what it's all about. This is a tomb in Hadramaut, Yemen, which is claimed to be the tomb of Hud alayhi salam, who was sent as a prophet to the people of Ad. The people of Ad were known uniquely for their mighty strength and size, and the majority, however, rejected the invitation of Hud alayhi salam and were destroyed by a powerful wind. The 11th surah of the Quran is named after this great prophet Hud alayhi salam. Now in Surah Al-Fajr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about these people of Ad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi'ad, irama dhatil imad, allati lam yukhlaq mithluha fil bilad. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Very, very beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes here how He gave them so much of strength, and they built لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. Nobody could create similar to them in terms of these mountainous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually calls it bilad, cities that they built out of mountains. So yes, they were given a lot of strength, but subhanallah, despite the fact that they were given so much of strength, unfortunately, they chose not to attribute their strength to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather their egos became really big and they forgot that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created them and given them the strength, and hence they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and were destroyed by a very vicious wind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon them. The next place in Yemen is in Sana'a. Now, when we speak about Yemen, Sana'a, one thing that should pop up in our mind is the story from Surah Fil. And this is the story of Abraha. Well, yes, you've guessed it right. This walled enclosure in Sana'a, Yemen, is where Abraha al-Ashra built an imposing cathedral. Abraha was a Christian ruler of Yemen who wanted to divert Arab pilgrims from the Kaaba to his cathedral, and he set out with an army which included elephants to destroy the Kaaba, but was struck down on the outskirts of Makkah by a hail of stones carried by birds. This story is mentioned in Surah Al-Fil in the Quran. Now this is in Sana'a, so if you were in that region, then perhaps a visit here to see what an imposing structure he had built. But nevertheless, despite this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had destroyed him. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him is most fabulous in this tale. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the surah that He didn't use anything big or mighty. Despite the fact that He had built such an imposing structure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when destroying him, chose small little birds, swallows, carrying pebbles in their beaks and claws to show him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't need any might or power that was of a great deal in order to destroy him. So it didn't mean that if he built a more imposing structure that people wouldn't visit the Kaaba. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could destroy him simply on the amr of kun, simply by saying be, and it would have been, and he would have been destroyed. Well, again, a lesson for us to learn if we had to visit this place in Sana'a. Okay, we move on from Yemen and now we travel to Tunisia. This mosque was built by a Sahabi, Uqba bin Nafi', radiallahu anh, and it was built in 670 CE at the founding of the city of Khayroun in Tunisia. Uqba bin Nafi', radiallahu anh, was a military general who began the Islamic conquest of the Maghrib areas, including present-day Western Algeria and Morocco in North Africa. So yes, closer to home, something a bit closer to home. He used Khairoun as a base to mount operations. The mosque became an important center of Islamic and Quranic learning and attracted a large number of Muslims from various parts of the world. The masjid is spread over a surface area of 900 square meters and is considered as a model for all later masjids in Al-Maghrib in the Western Islamic world. Uqba ibn Nafi, rahmatullah alayhi, was killed and buried near Biskra in Algeria. So yes, that is about the mosque in Tunisia, and it is known as the Uqba bin Nafi' Mosque. Alright, and having mentioned to you about that, we move on. And now we move on to the tomb of Haram. Subhanallah. When saying the Sahabiyah's name, it just gives you those chills and it reminds you of that story about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lay sleeping in her home, and when he woke up, he gave her the glad tidings that she would be among those who would gain shahadat while out with an army. And subhanallah, when it came to the point when she did gain the shahada, she was so pleased. So listen to the story. This is the location in Larnaca, Cyprus, of the tomb of Haram bint Milhan, rahmatullah alayha, who was the aunt of Anas radiallahu anhu. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once visited her and sometimes had his afternoon nap, qaylula, at her place in Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once sleeping in her home when he woke up smiling. Haram said, "O Prophet of Allah, you are dearer to me than my parents. Tell me, what is it that makes you smile?" And he, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "I saw in a dream a few of my followers going for jihad across the ocean. They were in large barges, looking like kings sitting on their thrones. Haram then said, O Prophet of Allah, pray that I may be from among these people." And he replied, "Rest assured, you will be from amongst them." He then went to sleep again and got up smiling for a second time. Once again, Haram queried, and he answered, "I again saw some people going for jihad across the sea." Haram requested him to pray for him, to pray for her rather, joining them, and he said, "No, no, you were from among the first group only." During the Khilafah of the Khalifa Uthman radiallahu an, Amir Muawiyah radiallahu an, the governor of Syria at the time, sought permission to send an expeditionary force to Cyprus Island. This permission was granted by Uthman radiallahu an, and Haram radiallahu anha, with her husband Ubada ibn Samit radiallahu an, was in that force. While traveling from the island, she fell from her mule, broke her neck, and passed away. She was buried in the above place. Hence, this is where you find the tomb of Haram bint Milhan radiallahu anha, a great sahabiyah. So if you are in the area of Cyprus, then a visit to her qabr would be in order. Again, why would we do that? In order to, salute her for the great legacy that she left behind. Subhanallah. The next place that we stop over at would be the masjid located in the town of Nigas in northern Ethiopia, and is around the area where a just ruler once ruled. His name was Asama bint Abjar. And every king was known as a Nigas, as a Najashi that ruled over Ethiopia. He lived at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gave refuge to two groups of Sahaba radiallahu anhum during the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during their first migration. They had migrated there on account of persecution of the Quraysh in the very early days of Islam. After much suffering at the hands of the Quraysh in Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded this small group of Muslims to make hijrah to a safe place in the country of Abyssinia, which is now Ethiopia. Abyssinia at the time was ruled by a Christian king who later on embraced Islam. Famous for his mercy and equality, whose title was Negus at the time, they were sure to receive protection and they were able to worship and live in peace there. Subhanallah, this great king is also mentioned in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about him in the following words. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ إِلَى آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. Sadaqullahu al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how these people here, who already had deep embedded iman in their hearts, when they heard these words of truth, and this was when the Quraysh of Makkah had come and wanted to, you know, incite niggas to chase these Muslims away from his country, that being a very just ruler, he asked for them to come forward and for the Quraysh to be there as well. And then he asked for one representative to speak about Islam, speak about what this prophet, what was it that the message this prophet brought about. And immediately on hearing the opening ayat of Surah Maryam that Ja'far radiallahu anhum recited to him, his heart was softened by it and he was moved to tears. And like this, you know, this was the initial phase of him already embracing Islam. So subhanallah, this would be another place for us to visit if we are in and around that area. And with that, it's now time for us to go for the second ad break of the hour. When we return, inshallah, we will continue with a few more and wrap up the program. This is your Friday afternoon dose of me, Sakira and Sarmia, on the program Friday Fusion. On this Friday afternoon in particular, we put aside all the serious stuff like the female masail and all of that that you usually hear on the program, and I've decided to speak about something a little different. I've decided to speak about places of interest for a Muslim traveler, and that's because here in South Africa we are in our winter holidays. Currently, most of the kids are at home, it's school holidays, and some family members who even are in other professions would have taken their annual leave in order to go out for that family holiday, wherever it may be. And if you are in other parts of the world and you're in your summer holiday, then too you may be planning a trip or you may already be on a holiday somewhere. So I've decided to speak about some places of interest to the Muslim traveler. It's a very, very comprehensive and long list, and one program definitely wouldn't do justice, but I've decided to pick on just a few here and there that I found interesting. So I'm going to wrap up with this last one that I have here. And when I'm done with this, I'm going to speak about one area in particular. Now, how many of us have been to Masjid al-Aqsa? You know, if you have been, you would know that, alhamdulillah, there are a few tours that you do within the Masjid al-Aqsa compound. But when going through this list that they have here on this website, I found that they have 18 places of interest within the compound, then 11 outside and 11 other places in Palestine itself. So, while going through this list, I, for one, haven't visited all of them, and I'd like to share this list with you so that you can see how many of them you've visited. Another thought that struck me while going through this list was that, you know, subhanAllah, when we're going somewhere, and I'm speaking about within South Africa, I normally do this, or, yeah, even out of South Africa, I suppose, I have the habit of, if we're going somewhere, then what I normally do is I look for places of interest along whatever interests us as a family. So whether it be game reserves or it be, you know, a theme park or whatever it be, I don't know, whatever your family are into, but I'm sure you understand what I mean. So this, when it comes to your holiday, you kind of plan what you're going to do based on what your family's interests are. So I was just thinking, and I thought I'd share it with you here on the program, that wouldn't it be great if when we planned up our holidays, especially if you're going to overseas destinations, that we also looked up places of Islamic interest. So places of Islamic heritage, places of interest to the Muslim traveler, so that while we're there, we could also take a lesson from you know, whatever it was in terms of Islamic heritage of whichever nation of the past had lived in any specific place. So today I'm going to be doing that for you, and I've been mentioning quite a few places. We've mentioned the tomb of Haram bint Milhan in Cyprus. We spoke about the memorial of Imam Bukhari in Uzbekistan. We've spoken about Hud alayhi salam's tomb in Yemen, that is in Hadramaut. We've spoken about quite a few other places as well, and you know, every time we spoke about a place, I told you why, if we visited this place, it would be so good because of whatever reason, you know, taking a lesson, paying tribute to the person that's buried there, whatever it may be. But yes, when we go, let us remember that ayah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we need to travel in the earth and take lesson, travel in the earth, and ponder about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So okay, let's wrap up that list of random places, and then I specifically speak to you about certain places within Palestine and Jerusalem. So to wrap up the random list, the last one is the mausoleum in the southwestern city of Susa in Iran. It is believed to house the tomb of Daniel alayhi salam. Not a prophet that many have heard about, or not a common prophet, if I could put it that way. He is best known for the time he spent in a den of lions. Ibn Abi al-Dunya narrates the following, and this narration comes in the stories of Anbiya, of Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh. He says, based on a chain of citations, that Bukhtun Nasr, or Nebuchadnezzar, captured two lions and threw them into a pit. He then brought the Prophet Daniel, alayhi salam, and also threw him into the pit as a form of punishment. But the lions did not attack him. Rather, he stayed there for as long as Allah willed, and he then started feeling the need for food and drink. And subhanAllah, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's doing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a message or revealed this need of Daniel alayhi salam to Ermiya alayhi salam, another prophet who was in Baytul Maqdis. And he then prepared food for Daniel alayhi salam and he brought it to Babylon. How did he do this? How did he travel from Baytul Maqdis to Iraq? Well, it is mentioned that when he prepared the food, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had him carried along with the food to Daniel alayhi salam. There he informed him that Allah had asked him to deliver food to him, and he remarked that indeed, this is Daniel alayhi salam, remarked that indeed Allah had remembered him. And he therefore praised Allah for the numerous favors he had bestowed upon him. He ended his words of praise with the words, "Praise belongs to Allah alone, who is our hope when all other hope are cut off." Wow, subhanAllah, I think that's a fabulous story there. And if we do visit this mausoleum, then definitely a very important lesson to learn there from Daniel alayhi salam. That is of, you know, constantly making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala no matter what the situation, and knowing full well, not just making dua, but knowing full well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to us. And, you know, with this yaqeen and with this fervor at heart, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a time like this, because when we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a heart that is yearning, with a heart that is inclining towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acceptance, then definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does come to our aid. And then, like he said there, there is no other hope but hope in Allah when all hope is cut off. Okay, let's move on then, as I promised, to the places in and around Jerusalem that we can visit. One of them is the Khanqah of Salahuddin Ayyubi. This room is tucked away in the Muslim quarter of the old city, right? And those who have been to Masjid al-Aqsa will understand what I mean when I say the old city. It is the older part of the Al-Aqsa compound. And it is famous, and this famous Muslim general, Salahuddin Ayyubi, he stayed here when he wanted seclusion and carried out his voluntary nafil acts of ibadah here. So that is the Khanqa of Salahuddin Ayyubi. The next one is the birthplace of Maryam alayhi salam. This is a church of St. Anne's, a Roman Catholic church located near the Lion's Gate in the Muslim quarter of the Old City. According to Christian sources, this church is built over the place where Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam, was born. The church was named Anne after Hanna radiallahu anha, her mother, who lived here. Her father's name was Imran bin Ma'fan. Her mother's full name was Hanna bin Faqud. They were both very religious and held a high status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hanna was deprived of children until she reached old age. It so happened that once she was seated under the shade of a tree, when she saw a bird feeding her little baby, she was moved by the sight and wept, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child of her own. She vowed that if she were gifted with a child, she would offer the child for the services of the sanctuary of the Baitul Maqdis. She then fell pregnant and her husband Imran died before her delivery. Therefore, Maryam alayhi salam was born as a yatim, an orphan. Hannah took care of her until she grew up, and to fulfill her oath, she offered her to the sanctuary. The normal custom was that only males were offered in service of the Baitul Maqdis. However, Maryam alayhi salam was accepted. All the worshippers wanted to look after her, but Zakaria alayhi salam was chosen to be her guardian because he was her uncle. So yes, this is the place where Maryam alayhi salam was born. Also a very interesting place for us to visit. Alright, and that is in Jerusalem. The next one would be the tomb of Maryam alayhi salam. This is the tomb. It is located in a church at the foot of the Mount of Olives, close to the old city of Jerusalem. So this is the tomb of Maryam alayhi salam. In Islam, Maryam alayhi salam is venerated as a righteous woman and is the only woman's name to be mentioned in the Quran. The 19th surah of the Quran is named after her, and she is mentioned more times in the Quran than in the entire New Testament. And the reason her name is mentioned here is specifically because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Isa alayhi salam was her son and not the son of God, as is mentioned in the Bible. So yes, that is the tomb of Maryam alayhi salam. And then we have the maqam, that is the tomb of Dawood alayhi salam. And again, I'm going to say some of these places are said to be the tombs of various Anbiya alayhim salam, whether they are or whether they are not, that is really questionable. But again, we visit them because these Anbiya alayhim salam had so many lessons in their lives that we could learn. Dawood alayhi salam, he was the father of Sulaiman alayhi salam. His name is mentioned 16 times in the Quran. He ruled over the Israelites for 40 years, 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem, which became known as City of Dawood. So yes, this is all we have time for, unfortunately. That is the maqam of Dawood alayhi salam, and that's where we will have to wrap it up for today. It was great being in your company once again, and I hope that you did enjoy the program. I definitely did, and especially the fact that I had to go through these various places for research purposes gave me a different perspective on travel altogether. You know, the next time that I travel, I would want to go to one of these places, having visited Masjid al-Aqsa and Alhamdulillah, you know, having had the privilege of doing a two-day tour in Jordan as well. On the list of interesting places for a Muslim traveler, these are the only places that I've been to. So, subhanAllah, my bucket list is quite long of all the various other places that I'd love to travel to. Turkey is another very interesting place to be to. So, I'm wondering, if you've been to Istanbul, let us know. Perhaps in the coming programs, we could speak a little about a little bit about other places of interest, Istanbul, Syria. There's also some other places of interest that we didn't have time to cover today, and those are not necessarily in Jerusalem, but in Palestine itself. So yes, all that and much more in next week's program. I hope that you will join us again next week for more informative and edutaining discussions from me, Zakira and Sirmia. Until we meet again next week, same place, same time, I request your special du'as fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.